As we open our prayer time, prayer meeting, you might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Jude. And in verse 20, the statement is made, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves," that's something we do by means of, in the sphere of, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, in the light of God's word. God's word is meant to be believed. Believers believe God's word. And praying in the Holy Ghost. And praying is the exercise of life, actually. It's the actual exercise. Praying is exercising life. And the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to provide that life. God gives us the gift of eternal life. Eternal life is in His Son. Our life is hid with Christ in God. The Spirit of God's ministry is to give us, just as you have air and a body and lungs and a system, to have physical life. The Spirit of God's ministry is to make possible spiritual life. And that's His ministry, to minister, to outwork life, God's wonderful life. And that's why He is indispensable. So praying in the Holy Ghost. So when we're praying, we're looking to God and the Spirit of God. To pray in the Spirit of God, you can pray out of the Spirit of God. You can pray apart from the Spirit of God. But believers are to be praying in the sphere of and by means of the Spirit of God. And they're to pray that way because that's the only way they can have life. The only way you can have physical life is breathe the air and function in your body. You have spiritual life by the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry in the light of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes it possible. So now, having said that, over if you would please, all to the book of Romans and chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, you would pick up the thought in the admonition in the light of all the truth that we're crucified with Christ, etc. When you come to chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So the believing believer is to understand that they're bought with a price, that the 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that your body has become the temple of the Holy Ghost. So here's the same body that you live in, but you have made impossible, you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now that same body that houses you houses the Creator who made you, and thus you're able to function. And thus you present that body that you have that's yours is now his to function in. It's His house, His temple. And He functions in that. And that's His ministry. It's holy. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So we have a unique relationship to God that's very legit. And thus, verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world." Don't let the world tell you how to act, behave. On the contrary, you do it from within, not from without. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in the purpose that you may prove and put to the test, what is the good and acceptable, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God." So the believing heart understands that bought with a price. The Spirit of God's ministry is to outwork itself in the body that is now his house, his temple. And thus he's going to exercise and execute life. And so here in chapter 12, verse 2, the believing heart presents themselves to God. Understandingly, you present yourself to the air and to the environment and to food and everything so that you can have physical life. And we present ourselves to God for spiritual life. And so in doing so, that we may execute what? To outwork the will of God, to put to the test the will of God. So that's the point, praying in the Holy Ghost to put to the test the will of God. So now, having said that, putting a test, good, perfect, acceptable will of God, chapter 8, and in chapter 8, you are mindful of the fact that the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to make possible that unique relationship. And you'll pick it up in verse 14 of 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, where you have your total outsider and God has adopted you, alien. God made you no more an alien, made you part of the family. He adopted you, placed you as a full, legitimate son. He adopted you. Whereby, because he adopted you as a believer, then it is quite logical and quite reasonable that we should be able to say, Father. We never could say that. We have no right to say that. But the Spirit of God brings us into a relationship as a son. And sons have fathers, and we say, Father. Now, sliding over, if I may, to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And we have great needs, great weaknesses all the time, as we'll see in a minute. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Remember, you're praying in the Spirit of God. And so, believers, that's what believers do. Not all believers do that, but that's how they're supposed to pray. And thus, helping our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And now, here's being a child of God, and we're adopted into the family. Whatever the Father's business is, Luke chapter 2, God the Father's doing his business. And God the Son is exercising the will and plan and grace and grace of God, the will of the Father. Now you've been adopted, placed into as sons. Now what do you know about the Father's business? Nothing. What are you going to do about the Father's business? It's the Father's business. He's placed you in there as a co-laborer, as a co-worker, as a joint heir, and he's placed you in there. So now what are you going to do? Well, then you're going to go and exercise the business. But you have to yield because I don't know the business. I don't know how to put the pieces together. And as we've said 100 times, you and I have 2 or 3, 4, using that, which is a fair analogy, of pieces. And God has 10 million pieces. You and I have a little speck. God has the whole picture. So whatever we're doing, we have to count to 5,000 and say, hey, hold it now. Whatever we see, think, feel, we have to back down because we don't have the pieces. God has the pieces. We exercise the pieces we have, but that's all you do. So that helps us to be dependent upon God, which is what he wants. Thus, in verse 26 again, I'll read it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, comes to our aid, because I don't know what should be for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So he's going to be looking for the outworking of the will of God, And I'm not up to understanding everything. I only have a couple of pieces. He has all the pieces. His decisions are made with all the pieces. So if I'm trying to help him or analyze him, I got two or three pieces. He got all the pieces. So I'm sitting there trying to help him, tell him what to do and how to do it. And the Spirit says, you don't understand our conversation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You don't understand. How can you enter into it? I don't know it. No, that's right. So the Spirit prays and intercedes, brings us to God with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit of God. God the Father knows all about everything. God the Son does. And God the Spirit does. Because the Spirit, he maketh intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. And so we want the will of God. We want the will of God. And we're looking for the will of God. And we're sons. We're adopted. And we've been given great privilege. So we need to exercise that privilege, and we present our body a living sacrifice. We're looking for God. We want to prove, put to the test, what is the good and perfect will of God? And I have to get it. Where am I going to get that will? Where am I going to get how to work out tomorrow morning? God, you have that. That's right. God does. Well, God, what about all the pieces? I can't get them. My little mind is too little. I don't have the capacity to handle that. So now, Therefore, we know, as you know the context, we know that all things work together for good. Why do we know that? Because God's doing what he's doing, and you're trusting what God's doing. And if you're trusting what God's doing, then, well, how can you go wrong? You don't know what to pray. You don't know how to do it. God does. So, well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the condition, that we're looking for what you want, God, and are called according to his purpose, which is for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he's to bring us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, because we are sons. We're adopted. And we're brought into the family. He's our Father, God our Father. And remember our Lord Jesus will say, my Father and your Father. He does not say our Father. Difference. Now, so we're brought into that unique relationship. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, go with me, please, now over to Revelation chapter 3. We want the will of God, and we need to understand we're yielded, looking to it. Just common sense, you know. You can have all kinds of things with big, big things going in the government and the big decisions that are made with hundreds of pieces of information we don't have. The news will give us one little piece of information. And someone will give us another piece of information. But someone's sitting there gathering all that information and trying to analyze it. We don't have that information. Who has it? That's why the candidates, if you're a candidate, you would have to say, what policy would you have? What would you do? Well, I try to make your common sense and do the right thing in the light of what's happening and what the information is. And not one of us know. One of you running, you don't know the information. How could you know? How can you make a promise? You have no idea. All you can do is say, I'm going to do the right thing and the best thing for the country. That's all I can do. And then roll up your sleeves and go to it. And then get information and make good decisions. Now, here in Revelation chapter 3, we want the will of God. And here we're looking for the night, Friday, if the Lord tarries, to have an outreach and hopefully in every part of it that God will have his way and outwork his good will. So here we are looking. But in having God's goodwill and praying and the Holy, looking for the Spirit of God to outwork that, then you have to have a sense of need. There has to be a sense of need. So that you need pieces. You need help. You need how to do it. And you need that. You have to have that need. If you don't have the need, forget it. Revelation 3 and 17. The church in the last days, which is now, verse 17, remember Laodicea, I would that you were hot or cold. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of what? Nothing. Need, little word need, used to handle life, to handle the affairs of life, the employments of what you do every day, and you have a need to try to handle it, do it, and thus it's translated need, necessity, etc. Because we need nothing. Well, that's the trouble. The church is absolutely dependent on our Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work and the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, without him, it isn't going to work. No more than if you take the air away from us right now, or then we'll all die. We got to have the air. We need the air. And we need, as spiritually, God. And you can't eliminate him. Well, they did. And the church in the end of the age here doesn't need God. That's the trouble. So there is no power in prayer, authority in prayer, etc. Skipping and using that understanding, go with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now remember, the church at the end of the age doesn't have any need. That's God's diagnosis of them. No need. Don't need anything. I'll tell you if I got a need. Understand. 1 Corinthians 12, and picking up, if I may, in going to verse 21. I'll even read verse 20. But now are they many members, but yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need, there's your word, of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So you're whole, using your physical body as an illustration. You would not say, as it were, if you could talk to each other in here, the liver would not say, I do not need the spleen. And the spleen would not say, I don't need the kidneys. And the lungs would not say, I don't need the head. The body wouldn't do that. Your body is full of common sense. And it needs every part. And in fact, when a part is needy, then all the knee has a need, all the rest of the body comes to its rescue to work together to help it answer the need. So the body cannot say, we have no need. You do have a need. We have a need physically for all the parts of the body. We have a need spiritually for the believers, the needy. Real believers, and they're needy. And thus, you can't say you have no need. You get out of bed and go to bed, and you're going to have to say, I have a need. I can't just come to church and go to church and do whatever, and the church could come and go. And for most people, that's true. I could disappear and no one would care. Handful of people. So what? Don't have to go to church, don't need. That's the way it is. It's the real world. Real world, where it is. Now, having said that, so here's your body. You've got to take care of your spiritual body. And the believers are needed in it. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given those abundance honor to that part which lacks. So here's all the different parts of the body. And some are more outward and some are more inward. Some are more valuable. Some are less potent, valuable. You can get rid of your appendix. You know, they're designed for your body. You can get rid of a whole lot of things in that sense, physically. And your body will function quite well. Quite well, fortunately. In fact, you remember the fellow years ago up in Hartford that lost half his brain. And then they used to say left-handed, right-handed brains, and, you know. And when he got it all done, when he was all finished with it, it come to find out, having lost half his brain, he could still function in every way. So the left side and the right side, it didn't matter, because the brain is going to fulfill itself. That's what it does. And so, to say, in God's wonderful keeping, the body has a need, and there are some things that aren't as needy as others, but all are needed in the body. And therefore, we believers belong, are needy. And I need you, and you need me. That's the way it is, believers. And that's the way it is. It's the way it should be. And therefore, you always are in need. I'm always in need of you. You're always in need of me. We're needy. We're always needy. That's how we live. So that therefore, we're very much dependent on the Spirit of God to outwork His will, because we're needy. We need God. We can't say like Laodicea that we have no need of Him. We don't need anything. That's the last thing we can say. We need everything. So now, having said that, picking up, please. Having said the body parts, and we need to know that we are really needy. And we need to know that we're really needy so that we can be dependent on God. If we think like Laodicea, we don't need anything. We don't need anyone. That's bad news. That's what sin is. Sin is acting independently of God. You don't need God. And so now, here and over, if you would, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians in chapter 4. And God wants you to be very conscious of your need. To say you need nothing, you're in trouble. You need everything. So, hey, you're a needy person. That's right. Philippians 4:12, picking up our thought, we need to know that we are needy. So, God, would you help us? Sure, He would. I'll read verse 11. For I speak in not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content, sufficient. I know both how to be abased, go down low, I know how to abound and have a lot. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, initiated, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I have learned, I am learning, that by the College of Hard Knocks, God gives us that and then He takes it all away. And God takes it all away. Why? To teach us what? That our sufficiency isn't in the need. Our sufficiency is in Christ who meets the need. And we look to Him. And thus, whether we have a lot or a little, we wouldn't understand. Well, I have a whole lot I don't need. But then God changes it, and you need. It takes it all away, and now you need again. So whether you have a lot and you're sufficient or insufficient, whether you have a good day, a bad day, whether work goes good or work goes bad, school, whatever you're doing, whether things, family goes good or bad, there's good days, bad. But you're learning what? In the need, you're learning to be content looking to God, trusting God for His wonderful working. Now, having said that, in verse 12, then you slide over, remember, to verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. So God's going to supply all our need. That's right. So whether you're down, have a lot or a little, whether it's easy or hard, whether it hurts or it doesn't hurt, God's going to meet the need. God's going to take care of it. And like you did on Sunday when we did that, that God said, everything is under His feet, everything's over your head on the water, but everything's under his feet, no matter what, no matter when, no matter who, no matter where, no matter how, it's under his feet. And therefore, Peter, look back up. Look back up so you can walk on the water quite easily, so that you are enjoying the storm, the waves, the trouble, the trial, the test, the fear, the frustration. It's under his feet, and you're looking to him to participate as a adopted son, if you might, as an adopted child, to enjoy the son's privileged power, the son's privileged provision. And you enjoy everything under your feet because you're trusting him. It's under his feet. So now, here in Philippians, my God shall supply all your need. And there is a need, that's right, and you need to be needy and understand the need, and God's wonderful provision is to provide the need. The Spirit of God's ministry is to provide that need. So whatever the need is, the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to outwork that. Over in Matthew chapter 6, remember, Matthew chapter 6, and picking up, if we can, in verse 8, the Lord Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth. Now remember, that's talking about prayer, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth that what things you have need of before you ask him. So we have to be needy, that's right. Needy so that we can enjoy sufficiency. In our nothingness, we enjoy his everything. And so now, God, do you know all the need? Yes, I do. I want you to be needy so that you look to me, because I know all you need. I know all the pieces. I have everything together. So you're looking to me like Peter in the water. You're going to look to me, and you're going to have sufficiency. I know all the need. I have all the pieces. Thus, in chapter 6, verse 32. For after all these things, remember, take no thought, no anxiety, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So you don't have to tell God, get all upset about God doesn't know. God doesn't know. God does know. That's right. So I'm not coming to God to say, God, I don't have a need like Laodicea. On the contrary, I do have a need. And all those needs I do not understand. But I am, in my little life, I am realizing my dependence as a human being in time, my dependence upon you. So God, I'm always needy. I'm always needy, God. No matter what, no matter how you cut the cookie, I am needy. Thus, over to Hebrews chapter 5. And you would recall in Hebrews chapter 5, picking up in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. You don't listen. For when you the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need, there's your need again, a need of milk and not of strong meat. You need information. You need to believe. You need to learn. The more you need to learn, The more you learn, the more you need to learn. The more you need to learn, the more you learn. The more you learn, the more you need to learn. It's an endless journey. Endless journey, absolutely. So be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Say, well, when am I going to graduate? Forget it. Because every time you learn, it's required to learn more. Every time you step forward, then there's 10 more steps in front of you. Every time you think you've got somewhere, you haven't even started. And that's the way it should be. You're dealing with God and His wonderful person. Therefore, chapter 10 in Hebrews, there's a need, and we need to know we have a need and look to God to help us in every way. So in God, we have a little hymn we sing somewhat like, I need thee, I need thee, oh, I need thee. I need thee. That's right. That's a legit statement. And believers are needy people. You, actually, as humans, are needy. And you need every second, as we mentioned earlier, every second you need air. You need all the nutrients. There's never a moment you aren't in need. Not one moment of your life. When you go to bed tonight, when you get up in the morning, when you go to school, when you go to work, whatever you're doing. You're in need, and you don't recognize you're in need. You think you're totally out there. Hold it. You are needy, and the minute we take away something that you need, you are in trouble. So, now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and remember the need, you need to be needy so that you are dependent. And the more you're dependent, then the more God deals with your head and heart. And since you're here in Hebrews 10, you can look over in Hebrews 10, we're going to do it. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. And so the reason God meets your need and my need, the reason God outworks His will, the reason God has all the pieces and works them out for good, why? Because of His atonement, His saving grace. God does it because of His Son. So we never can say, God, you're going to do it. We have a need. You have to answer the need. God doesn't have to answer the need. The need is answered in the will of God, in the way of God, for the glory of God. That's why it's answered. And God answers it according to His will, not ours. And you know, if you took time to, in Psalm 106, I think, and God gave them their, verse 15, God gave them their request, and what? Sent leanness. Lean means thin, scarcity, scantiness, anemic, misery. God gave them their request and sent leanness into their soul, you see. And that's what happened. That's what happens to the church in Laodicea. And thus they are miserable, every poor and naked and everything else. So here in Hebrews chapter 10, God does what He does because of His Son. So you don't want to say, God owes you. No, God owes Himself, and He owes His Son, so that your authority and your power isn't. If you ask anything in your name, He'll do it. Remember reading that? If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Not your name, not anyone else's name. And so that I understand that, God, what's the arrangement with us earthly creatures? So here in chapter 10 again, we started in verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you have need of patience, bearing up under. So, God, I want your will. Then I have to work through it. I have to work through that will, inch by inch by inch. And, God, you're going to have to help me. Therefore, we need patience that after you've done the will of God. Well, God, you have to outwork that will. That's right. And you have to be patient and bear with it inch by inch, day by day, hour by hour, pain by pain, trouble by trouble, you go through it, And you do it. And God, well, works what he does. God's after something always. And so you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You can't have the benefit if you didn't do it. You got to have the benefit. You want the benefit. You want the blessing. You want what God's after. That's what you want. You know, you want whatever God has in mind. God's looking to the future. God is the future. And God's doing all that he's doing. And that's what he has in mind, to provide for you all of that. And in order to have that, you got to be here to have this, to get that. And you can't cheat on it. And if you want that on God's terms, in God's way, then you roll up your sleeves and do what you do. And you have need of patience after you have received, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise now. And so our wonderful sufficiency, our wonderful surety, our wonderful security is in the person at work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes us sons. It gives us the privilege of being sons. Now, having said that, over if you would, please. Oh, in your Bible, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Our Lord, perfect man, practices looking to God, trusting God as perfect man. And you will notice, please, Mark 14, verse 36. Mark 14 and verse 36. And besought him that they might only... In Matthew. Matthew, Mark. In Matthew, we don't have to turn there, Luke, all of them have it. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not what I will, but what thou wilt. God, that's what I want. I want that. And in, I may have done wrong myself there. That's quite possible, you know. I wouldn't trust myself. Did you turn to Mark 14:36? You were right. I was wrong. I hate being wrong. See, I knew that, and I looked, and I said, that just isn't the right place. Mark 14:36, we'll read it. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt, what thou wilt. So he yields. The Lord perfectly yields in perfect humanity to what God has in mind. That eternal, wonderful purpose of God outworked. And Lord, as perfect man, are you willing to put aside what you would like to preserve and keep yourself and yield, present your body a living sacrifice to God for what he would have? And that's what he did. And it cost him his life. It cost him his life. It did. He did. It was the will of God. It was the will of God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, or if you would, oh, just do Ephesians. Ephesians, and give us a little help on it. In fact, Ephesians is very good. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. All of that's good. I'm going to go to one, a better one for now. 1 John, if you would, chapter 5. That'll do it for us. God, what do you want? Well, God said, listen, I want you to be a believing believer. I want you to be able to be exercised. I want you to have an experience. I want you to enjoy the experience. I want you to be saved. I want you to enjoy being saved. I want you to know that you're saved. And I want you to know that I'm busy outworking my wonderful will for your life. And that's what I want you to know. That's my personal desire for your life. That you be very intelligent, very keen about what's going on, looking to me. You don't have to help me think, and you don't have to tell me what to do or not do. You're just going to give me credit for being who I am. So now, 1 John 5, and with that knowing, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And having that knowing, having that relationship, Spirit of God making that life possible. This is the confidence, verse 14. Boldness, fearness, fearlessness. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His, not ours, His will, He hears us. Now, He hears us all the time. But He really hears us when it's His will. Why? Because the Spirit of God, Romans 8, 26 and 27, is praying for His will for your life. That's why you've got a sure thing. That's why it's not no ifs, no ifs. No, it's sure. You have to get there to know it. Thus, and if we know that He hear us wanting His will, whatsoever we ask wanting His will, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We already know we have them. You already know you have them. God, I want your will in that. That's what I want. Your will. No, that's what I'm looking for. With all my heart. I want your will. Am I going to get that? Am I going to get that? Let's switch it. Are you going to get that? Are you going to get that? You want God's will? It all works itself. When you aren't interested in what all the pieces, you don't have enough of them. You got too few of them. And therefore, too skimpy. And I don't want leanness, and I don't want to play that prayer game, you know, pray for this and tell God to do this. No, I'm not telling God to do anything. I'm telling God to honor Himself. And here we've got that special time coming up, if the Lord tarries and we live, on Friday. And God help us. God, I don't know the pieces. I don't know the weather. I don't know the children. I don't know the parents. I don't know the travel. I don't know the highway. I have no idea what is said, what is not said, how it is said. God, I'm not in there. It isn't in my hands. God, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to look to You, God, to outwork that. In the light of Your will, not in the light of what makes me comfortable or this young person could come and be a Sunday school student. No. That could be, but no, I just want Your will, God. I want You to do that which most accomplishes what You wish for every boy or girl, man or woman that's there, that isn't there, that knows about it, whatever. God, that's what I want. That's what I've sometimes said out here. I used to do it all the time. Don't do it now too much. I used to walk up and down in the empty pews and pray for the people that were sitting in them. Up and down. The pews. The people that would sit there on Sunday. The people that would sit there. The people that would sit there. You know. Looking for God. I had no idea. No idea. God does. So we're looking to God. And we ought to be very confident. Very comfortable. And we proceed and do everything the best we can with the pieces we have. Trusting God for all the pieces we don't have. And that's the same with all of our life, all of our things in our life. And God does what He does in the most wonderful way, extraordinary way, actually. God does it. His timing is wonderful. His place, His purpose, wonderful. God doesn't make any mistakes. And God loves. Our God loves to do what He does. He does. And you have to get there where you enjoy that. God loves to be God to you. That's what he loves to do. And we're too stupid, not you, but some are too stupid, too full of self to understand that. And we've said it 100 times in different ways. God loves to take care of you if you let him. Say, I don't need to be taken care of, I'm a big guy, see? Well, you could be a big guy, but it only takes you a second to be a little guy. You understand? 1 second, and you become an awful little guy. Yep. So, we're going to have a prayer, and...